Thank you, girls. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Daniel, I'm going to move this because I know me. And I'm going to knock that glass of water over. And it may be on live screen. And Marilyn will see it. Of course, she may not. She may be watching the pastor at our church there. And I'm not going to get bitter over that. I'll just pray for her. On live screen. Good to have all of you today. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke 2. Remember that I mentioned to you that there are three main chapters on the Christmas story. John chapter 1 is the post-Christmas story. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Even before his birth. Then we look now at chapter 2 of Luke. That is the Christmas story. And Lord willing, later we'll see the post-Christmas story in Matthew chapter 2. But today, as we look at these verses today, very familiar, I think the Lord arranged this, Brother Daniel, because this drama. And the singing last night dealt with this chapter. What a blessing to be able to go to that again today. Now, let me think with three thoughts here. We're going to notice the advent of Christ. Then we're going to see the announcement by the angel to the shepherds. What an event that would be to be there for that. And then we're going to see the actions of the shepherds as they left that scene with the angel and went to see the Lord Jesus Christ. First, the advent of Christ. And I want you to notice some thoughts here. How God worked out the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. How he accomplished that scene that we find in Acts or in Luke chapter 2. How he did all this. How was it accomplished? Number one, I will tell you, it was accomplished through the workings of God. Here, if you go to verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augusta that all the world should be taxed. You could tell he was a politician. The word tax here actually means a census that he wanted to find out really how many people were in his kingdom, how many were under his control. And then, of course, from that, he would tax them. But I'm thinking how in that's what, let me make sure you understand something. Look at the verse, and verse 2, when the taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And then we find Joseph also went up from Galilee out of Nazareth, underlying Nazareth, and to Judea, into the city of David, which called Bethlehem, underlying Bethlehem. Now God, the workings of God to accomplish, because you see, he had to get him from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, how would God do that? God can do it any way he wants. But he so chose there would be a census taken so that everybody had to return to the city in which they were born. And so God's working is so evident there in those first three verses. It was not only accomplished through the workings of God as how is he going to accomplish, the whole world is in motion to fulfill his plan. Everybody had to leave the city they lived in to go to the city they were born in, and he just thousands and thousands of people's lives were disturbed. And I will tell you today, God wants to disturb our lives. Thought of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. He'd only accomplished this through workings of but through the Word of God. I draw your attention to the two cities that I had you to underline, the word Nazareth. I want you to turn to a couple of references with me. Go, first of all, to Matthew in chapter 2, not far away. Take a moment to turn there and look with me at verse 23. And he came and dwelt in the city, that's Joseph, and called Nazareth. Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, why is that significant? The word Nazareth comes from a word meaning netzer. Where would that word mean? What's that all about? We'll take a moment now and leave there and turn with me to the book of Isaiah and turn there to the 11th chapter. I hope you have a pencil, something to highlight this verse. Because in verse 1 of chapter 11, we find a great truth. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse and a branch. The word branch here is from the word there, netzer. Netzer, N-E-T-Z-E-R, shall grow up out of its root. Now, you know what, if you cut a tree down, the tree was valuable, maybe it got disease, you cut it down and you leave the stump, and what happens? A branch will grow out of those trees. I've seen it so many times. What's a branch good for? Nothing. Nazareth was a place that was just called, looked down upon, good for nothing. And the Lord lived in Nazareth. Netzer, when people thought, matter of fact, Nathan, one of the disciples said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Netzer, we look down upon that so-called city. I'm reminded immediately when I was a child growing up, which was called the Riverside District in Newark, Ohio. It was the slums area, and I hated to have my schoolmates know that I was from Riverside because everybody looked down upon that. You lived in the slums, do you? I had them say, oh, you live in the slums. And that always hurt me. And I'm sure our Lord thought of Netzer, Nazareth, but God and his arrangement. And think of that name of Bethlehem. So God is going to remove it through his word. You see, it was fulfilling his word. And then he was going to get him from Netzer or Nazareth, going to get him over to Bethlehem. Another Old Testament passage, if you'll take time and turn with me to Micah. And turn there, if you will, to chapter 5. I've often said that these minor prophets, it may take you a while to get there. But if you have a good old Schofield Bible, it's on page 948. Will that help you? May not. I don't know. But I look here in verse 2. Because, but thou, Bethlehem, that's in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. The word ruler is a strong word. Literally king. Let me say this to you. No one will impeach him when Christ comes back. There'll be no impeachment on him. Because he'll be king of kings. And he will rule as he will be because of who he is. Israel, who's gone forth, has been from old, from everlasting. And so the advent of Christ was accomplished through the workings of God, certainly accomplished through the Word of God, and then it was accomplished in the will of God. Go back with me to our passage there in Luke chapter 2. And look with me, if you will, in verse 6 and 7 of Luke 2. And it was so it was that while they were there, underline that thought in your mind, if not in your Bible. I've written, underline, but why? While they were there. When I think of that thought here, I immediately think of the will of God. The will of God. They were there by the will of God. And you're here today by the will of God. Thank God for the will of God. And I thought of this. Let me say this. The obedience of man is as important to the providence of God as the providence of God is in the outcome of man, what he does. It takes God's will, amen? But what would have happened if they disobeyed? You see, they were human like you and me, but hallelujah, they were obedient to the will of God to accomplish what God wants for us. And I'm glad they did that. I'm reminded of another passage over in the Old Testament, and I was thinking over there of the book of I'll think of Esther. Remember when Esther was asked to do certain things there in the fourth chapter? Let me read it to you. Mordecai said to Esther in chapter 4 of Esther, though then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. You remember the king was going to have all the Jews killed? For if thou altogether holdest thy peace, if you don't follow, do what is right, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise from a Jew from another place. In other words, God's going to see it fulfilled. But why don't you just obey God? You'll be part of the blessings. And then I see these words, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And I like these words. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? For such a time as this. Mary and Joseph, for such a time as this. And in your life and in my life, God does things for such a time as this. And I'm so glad. I'm so thankful. I hear people all the time say, boy, things are rough. I wish I was born in a different time. Pardon my grammar. There ain't no good time to be born. There's always situations and problems, but hallelujah, we have a God who watches after us as he did Joseph and Mary. How did the advent take place? Accomplishment, God through was working as he rearranged all of the known world of that day. Accomplished through the word of God, as we know that the Lord was to be born in Bethlehem and 75 miles away. Now to you and I, 75 miles is not much. Tomorrow I will travel 148 miles. I just simply put my car on cruise control and take a nap and hope it gets where it is. No, I don't do that. But 75 miles by camel with a wife expecting a child? They could give all the reasons why not to do what they did. There are times when we come up with some of the flimsiest excuses why we don't want to serve God, even why people don't want to come to church. God help us. I'm glad they were obedient. Accomplish through the will of God as well. And then we find here, it was here. And look with me as we look there at these words again. In verse 6, and it is so, while they were there, those days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid him in a water trough. That's what the manger was. Just the place where they fed the cattle and watered the cattle. When I think about that thought here, and because there was no room for them in the end, when I think about the truth of that here, if I look at that, how could the Son of God be born and laying in that kind of environment? One would automatically say, and he's thinking, this cannot be the Son of God. But later on you find in that same passage in verse 9, and the angel of the Lord came upon them, the glory of the Lord shone around them. Yes, if you see him laying in a feeding trough or a water trough, you'd say, this can't be the Son of God. But when you see the Shekinah glory cloud shining around him, you say, this is none other than the Son of God. You see, you got to have it the right perspective. Don't focus on the water trough, the feeding trough, but the glory of God. You see, this glory here was the Shekinah glory cloud that hovered over Israel in the Old Testament. And I praise the Lord for that. And we find here, and notice here as well, and she brought forth her firstborn. Go back to verse 7. Wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in because there was no room for him in the inn. Where's thy brother who played that part last night? Would you raise your hand? Is he up there? I'm praying for you. Just kidding with him. He was mean last night in that play. You have to come tonight to see that. But he's only doing and illustrating what most of the world rejection of who he is, the Lord Jesus Christ. No room for him in the end. And yet I thought of Marilyn, Mary. I guess I'm thinking of Marilyn too, aren't I, this morning? But I thought, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lie in a manger. No room. Is there room in your heart today for him? Don't let the Christmas season push him out. No room for him. I often thought about Mary. Can you not see her picking that little babe out of this, putting her in her arms and holding her? Have you thought that for a moment? In the arms of Mary laid God in the flesh. It blows my mind to think how you can think of God laying in the arm, the Creator, laying in the arms of the creation. Wow. That one's hard to fathom, but it's so true. It was accomplished through the workings of God as he moved things around, the Word of God getting from Nazareth, getting him to Bethlehem, and through the will of God as they were obedient to his will there, and then accomplished through the worst of conditions. Worst of conditions. I've already mentioned it. Our Lord. Do you know what that... Don't get your Christmas theology from a Christmas card, please. There was a cave. That's what it was. Cut out in the side of a hill. I often think about these manger scenes where you've got the shepherds and you've got the wise men, and he's laying in a manger. Problem with that, pardon my grammar, it ain't true. The wise men didn't come to 2 years later. I really hate it and get offended when I saw a couple manger scenes where you have Mary there in that little manger and Joseph and Jesus in that little manger, and Mary and Joseph, and you got the wise men, and you've got the shepherds, and then you got Santa Claus. I've seen that twice. Now, don't get me on that one, unless you give me chocolate in return. But I'll tell you this right now, let's not put him anywhere in the Christmas story. Let us keep him out of that. And the worst of conditions, think with me, our Lord was born in a cave, and they buried him in a cave. 33 years later. Oh, by the way, he's not in that cave today. He's alive forevermore. We go from the advent of Christ, and now we see here the announcements by the angels to these shepherds. And they're beginning at verse 8, if you will, please, and look there with me. As we look at that passage there. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. Now, I'll pick that up sometime. Anyway, these were not ordinary shepherds. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, pointed out these shepherds were those who signed to watch over the temple sacrifices. And little but known to them, that day was born the greatest little lamb. Mary had a little lamb laying in that manger. And one day he would be the lamb that John would say, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And he would die on that cross, that lamb for you and me. So I think of that here. And think with me as we think of that thought here this morning. I want to just notice here as we look at these verses. I hope next week somebody can. There we go. Brother Marty, make sure they don't have this next week. Would you handle that for them? The preacher will be here next week, and so you want that to happen there. The one that will be, I believe, your pastor. So you want that not to have this thing here. You hear me, Daniel? I want to point out six truths in this passage here. You look at verse 8, and you look there, down there, if you will, please. Look here, first of all, I want you to notice a God-sent message. Look here in verse 8. There were in that same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And then we see, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. That was that Shekinah glory cloud. And they were sore afraid. The word sore is an interesting word. It comes from the word mega. I mean, they were sore afraid. They almost died of a heart attack. I mean, it really scared them to see an angel and around about them. And so here we have, first of all, in verse 9, we have a God-sent message. A God-sent message from the angel to these shepherds. It was an angel from heaven that came to let it be known who that is. It was also a gracious message. Would you drop down to verse 10? And the angel said unto them, "Fear not." You don't need to have that mega fear. "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Now let me concentrate here on those words. "I bring you good tidings." In the Greek, "I bring good tidings" is all one word. It's from the Greek word we get the word to evangelize. Isn't that wonderful? Those words were used here to point out why he came to evangelize, to win people to him. So it was not only a God-sent message, it was a gracious message from the angels. Certainly, it was a glad message. Good tidings of what? Great joy. Here were these shepherds almost ready to pass out from fright, and they bring them a glad message. You know, it's a tragedy today. I've experienced it in my life. You know that. That during this time of year, there are those who think life is not worth living and want to end their life. My brother did that, as you know. I've told you that story on Christmas Day in 1957, when I'm the one that found his body. But I tell you today, hallelujah for the joy. It just is overwhelming if you know Christ. If you're living for him, you let him live through you, the joy will come, I say to you. It was not only a God-sent message, that angel from heaven. I thought to myself, who that angel was, I don't know. But I have a feeling he might have rehearsed several times what he was going to say to those people, those shepherds. I mean, I would have. You think these people rehearsed. He could not make one error in what he said that day. A gracious message, a glad message. It also, in verse 10, reminds us it was a global message. Look there in verse 10. Let's read the whole verse again. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be" what? "To all people." That's a global message. That evangelism, that birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, I do not any way believe that Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago and died for a select few. He died for all. Now let me tell you what that word "all" means in the Greek. It means all. He died for all people. Now not everyone will accept him, but I'm glad today that he died for all people. Hallelujah for that. Doesn't mean everyone will be saved. I wish they were. Remember, I said this last night, I'll say it again tonight. Many people miss heaven by 18 inches. That's how far the head is from the heart. You can believe all that up here, but until you're saved, it won't do you any good. It was not only a God-sent message from heaven, a gracious message, four words, "I bring," and good tidings, glad message, great joy, a global message to all people, but it was a great message. Would you get the message here? Go down to verse 11. Don't miss it. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David," and he will give three names here of our Lord. A Savior. That's the first name. That's why he came. He came to be the Savior. Christ. That's who he is. Lord. That's what he wants to be. Those three great names, Savior, that's why I came. Christ, that's who he is. And Lord, that's what he wants to be. Lord of your life, Lord of my life, taking over. I pray that we'll see that today. It was not only a God-sent message, hallelujah, a gracious message in those four words to meaning to evangelize, a glad message, great joy, a global message, great joy, a global message to all people, certainly a great message in those names, but it was a glorious message. Look there in verse 12. There shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, oh, suddenly, I had underlined that thought in my mind. Suddenly. You know, if you took that word suddenly and look it up several times in the Bible, just it's God just sort of intervenes in our and world history and events of life. Suddenly. There was the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, now look, the heavenly hosts, if you read that and go to the Old Testament, they're angels. The host of heavenly angels, a military a group of angels to protect that scene so no one could get and hurt that blessed Savior Christ the Lord. It certainly was there. It was a glorious scene. And notice what they say. Glory to God. That's a glorious scene. Glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And I'll tell you today that we have no peace in our society without Christ. All you had to do this week is just turn your TV on and look at some of the hearings up in Washington. We have no peace. Men have given themselves over and women to their own likings. There's no peace. You could almost sense on their faces lack of peace. Except for the time the cherubim went to sleep there while they were trying to condemn our president. I'm not trying to be political. Yes, I am. No use beating around the bush. Folks, we're living in a time when people in our society today don't know what peace is all about. But Jesus Christ brings peace. You can't have peace without him. At first, there's peace with God. That's salvation. Then there's the peace of God that passes all understanding, and that gives you when you're going through some battles in life. Peace to all men. And so it was a glorious message. Thank God. And then I see as I close this morning, I see not only the advent of Christ as we saw him in this scene born, we saw the announcements by the angel to the shepherds. And finally, we see the actions of the shepherds themselves. Look there in verse 15 and 16. This is a gospel message right here. Verse 15, and it came to pass as the angels were going away for them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another. And by the way, you can't see this in your English, but in the Greek verb here, the idea is they constantly talked among. That was their conversation. You know what our prayer is, ought to be? Our conversations among ourselves ought to be about him. He ought to be the topic of our conversation. We need him to be the topic here of our conversation here. And let us now go into Bethlehem and see the thing which has come to pass, which the Lord had made to us. Now, why did they go? Here's the point. Here's the reaction. They believed the message. They believed the message. Now, they already knew it up here. They knew the Old Testament. They knew he was going to be born in Bethlehem. They knew all these things, but now it moved down to their heart. You might say they had a conversion experience right then and there. Hallelujah. Have you had a conversion experience? 1961, I had a conversion. Hallelujah for that. My life has never been the same. They not only believed the message, I want you to know this, they broadcast the message. I like that. I like to get people who love the gospel to gossip. Why don't we just gossip the good news? Jesus saves. That's a good thing to let gossip tell people about. Did you hear that Jesus Christ came 2,000 and that he died for your sin? That's a good thing to share. Let's gossip that message. we find here in verse 17. When they seen it, they made known abroad, they broadcast the news that he was born. And spelled abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which are told them by the shepherd. And the word wondered has the idea, it's just something that really got a hold of them. Got a hold of them. And then I see that they not only believed the message, they broadcast the message. Are you getting this? We close. They behaved like the message. They behaved. You know, we need Christians to behave like Christians. We need to behave like the message that we believe. How can we broadcast it if we don't behave ourselves? Look here in verse 19 and 20, or verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen. It was told unto them. They behaved that they returned, glorifying and praising God. Man, it made a difference. It made a difference. I have to tell you today that I often frighten today when I hear professions of faith that make no difference, no change. No, no, no. No, no, 1,000 times no. I'll say it again. Do not believe in easy believism. That message that we've heard must change our behavior. Therefore, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Hallelujah. All things become new. Now, I know there's growing times. I hope I'm growing. I hope you're growing. I know I'm growing old, but I hope I'm growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I say to you as we close tonight, hallelujah for the advent of Christ. Hallelujah that he came, and we have that announcement to the shepherds. My prayer is that you truly have made some changes in your life and you've been saved. Let us all stand together with our heads bowed as Brother Daniel will come here.